Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. If any of you have spoken to my wife, you may have detected that she's from the South. Well, we've been accused of that. No, we greet you from the South. We're glad to be here with you and glad that you invited us to come up. We were invited to go work in New York one time, and we went to Middletown, New York. And the people there thought we talked funny. Before we left, we had everyone talking just like us. And so we enjoyed it very much. But it's a pleasure to be here with you. You know, we have gathered here today on the seventh sacred direction. Did you know that? That this is the seventh sacred direction? Do you know why we gather on the seventh sacred direction? Sure you do. We come together to be renewed, right? To be renewed, to be filled with happiness, to be filled with thanksgiving, to be filled with all those good things that will take us through another week so that we can come back and be renewed again. So, are you happy today? Good. Are you going to get happier? Good. Because you're going to need it. Because if you don't, if you miss that, it's going to be a miserable week next week. So this is the day, the seventh sacred direction, for you to use to be able to be filled with all the goodness, all the happiness, all the thanksgiving, all the things that you need to be able to make it through another week. You know, there's a native saying that says, when you arise in the morning, give thanks for the day. Give thanks for the strength that the Creator has given you. Give thanks for the food that you're going to be given to be able to live through the day. Give thanks for everything that is about you. And perchance you have nothing to be thankful for. Rest assured, the problem lies within yourself. So God has given you a day to use to be able to be renewed to go through another week. That's a very interesting concept. We'll be talking about that today at 2 o'clock from the native perspective, and so hopefully you'll enjoy that. My title for my sermon, actually not all of it's in the bulletin because my title's too long. And so actually I want you to look for it. The title would be The Lamb That Would If He Could, or The Lamb That Could But Wouldn't. And so you see if you can find that today, okay? Today we're living in a world where most people don't want to sacrifice anything. I'm not talking about taking the life of anything. I'm talking about making commitments and being, you know, giving of our funds and that type of thing. I heard an interesting thing on the news this week. There was a pastor in Texas that said he wasn't going to give communion to his church any longer. You know why? Because they were getting their tax income checks and they haven't given any money to the church. And so he was going to withhold communion. Well, it's kind of interesting. Matter of fact, he made national news by doing that. And, you know, we're living in a world where people don't want to make those sacrifices, you know. And especially when it comes to your pocketbook, you know, you kind of want to keep that in the hip pocket or in the purse so that you don't have to give. We are living in a world today that where people don't like to sacrifice, don't want to make sacrifice. We even find that as we've read in the news in various times, there's some people that aren't thankful for what God has given them, aren't thankful for the children that God has given them. People have moved to the point that there's individuals that even take the lives of their children, which totally I can't understand. Just can't believe it. And what has happened to this world? Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 that there are people that are living at this time, the people are selfish. And they say to themselves, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, they're talking about financial, aren't they? Because I'm rich and increased with goods. I've got homes. I've got barns. I've got boats. I've got cars. And I've got everything that I need. And I don't need anything else. But they don't understand that God is talking about their spiritual being, that they are rich and increased with goods and feel they have need of nothing, but they're blind and wretched and miserable and naked. And don't even realize it today. So we're living in a very interesting world today. A very trying world for some that as we try to do the work of the Lord and reach out to individuals. What if God was selfish? That's not a part of his character, right? Not a part of the character that he wants us to have, of being selfish. If God had been selfish, he wouldn't have sent his son to die for you. And where would we be? Very difficult situation. So today, we want to think about what God has done for us in sending his son and dying for us that we might have eternal life. That should make you happy. Are you happy? Should make you happy. Should fill you with everything that you need to be able to go through another week, to come back to the seventh sacred direction, to be renewed, to go through another week. And then you come back and you're renewed to go through another week. One of these days, Jesus is going to return and he's going to take us back home with him, where we'll enjoy happiness that we can't understand. As we was talking about in Sabbath school this morning, we can't comprehend, we can't wrap our minds, our brains around what God is wanting to do for us and what it's going to be like. And we try to measure it all in what we understand from the things that happen in this earth, and we can't figure it out. But it's going to be wonderful, folk. You're going to like it. In Isaiah chapter 53, in the first seven verses there, it talks about Jesus Christ being a lamb, a sacrifice. And said that as he comes to this earth, people don't really appreciate it. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that he's despised. And people just don't recognize what's going on. He's despised and he's rejected. And we hid, as it was, our faces from him. Can you see the selfishness in that? Can you see the selfishness of human beings as we would even start to sit down and spend a little time to contemplate on what Jesus really did for us? You know, we're supposed to do that, right? Supposed to send a thoughtful hour a day on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, how he came to this earth and he died for us that we might have eternal life. Jesus did all this for us, and most people still reject him today. That's what's sad. That's really sad. Christians reject him in many different ways. By not hearing his words. Sometimes people hear his words and they don't follow the words. You know, Matthew chapter 7 says, here's the wise man, here's the one that hears my sayings, and what? And he does them, he follows them, he gets in tune with the things that God wants him to be in tune with. Our selfishness and our blindness has made it so difficult for humans to see God's goodness. And that's the reason we struggle, as we were talking about in Sabbath school. We fail to be able to see the goodness that God gives to us, all the things that he's done for us. And there probably will be people here today that will leave here today and still in an unhappy state. And that's sad, because you're going to have a rough week next week. Tough week. Be difficult. And you let the Lord fill you on this Sabbath day with happiness and goodness, and you'll be able to have a good week next week. And as we contemplate and as we think about what Jesus has done for us, we'll be able to have that infilling of God's goodness that's going to carry us through another week and bring us back to the Sabbath so we can be renewed again, have our gas tanks filled so that we can go through the whole week with a smile on our face. Do we all keep smiles on our face? Does people look at our face and say, you're a happy person? It's a joy to be around you. Or is it the other way? Our selfishness has caused us to be pulled away from God. I think because of the selfishness of man, this is one reason that I know that God has to do extraordinary things to get our attention. How many of you were converted because of some extraordinary thing that happened? You know what that happens, what that says about ourselves is that, you know, we were way, way away from God. And he had to reach out and grab us in some way, you know, to pull us in so that we would recognize him and pay attention to him. And I hear people say, well, you know, nothing really happened in my life. I grew up in the church and, you know, I just always knew I was supposed to be there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As long as you're happy when you finish up Sabbath so you have enough fuel to make it through to the next week. So God had to do extraordinary things sometimes to grab our attention. I think that's the reason that he instituted the sacrificial system for the children of Israel. You know, if you committed a sin, you had to go out to the flock and you get your animal. How many here are animal lovers? Do you like animals? I love animals. Just talking Sabbath school that there's a whole bunch of kid running around in me. And when I get to heaven, I want my lion. You know, I've got to have a lion. I'd settle for a leopard or something, but, you know, I got a lion in my mind that I want. And so, at any rate, he instituted a sacrificial system, which I wouldn't have really liked. Not a lot. Because if you committed a sin, you go out and you pick out the animal out of your flock, and you don't pick the one out that you don't like. You know, you pick out the one that's the best, the most perfect animal to take it and do the sacrifice. Let's look at the sacrifice and try to put ourselves in this picture. Oh, this is not much fun, but I think as you get at the end of it, you find out that or you can be happy for what Jesus has done for you. And it'll help you to have the fuel you need for this next week. In Leviticus chapter 4, we have a number of different sacrifices that are there that we look at and talking about the sin sacrifice. Let's put ourselves into these examples of a sin offering. You commit a sin. So you know that you are told that you should go out to the flock and that you should pick out an animal. And in those cases, it would have been a lamb, most likely. Could have been other things, but a lamb. Let's say you have a flock. Linda and I have good friends that live in West Virginia. And he's a physician and she's a nurse. But she's an animal lover. She loves horses. And we had the good fortune of being their pastor at one time. And I remember the Olsons, Wesley and Judy Olson. I don't know if you ever met Wesley and Judy Olson. His father was the director of Ellen G. White Estates at one time. And they lived in West Virginia, and we were pastoring in West Virginia. And we used to go over to their house quite often. And I remember going over there one March or February. I can't remember. It was in wintertime. And I needed to talk to Judy about something, and so I asked, "Where's Judy?" And they said, "Oh, she's at the barn. It's lambing time." And I remember going out to the barn and opening a creaky door and looking in, and here's all the sheep in there, these old ewes, and there's little lambs running around. And so I look around, and finally I see Judy, and she's over. She's kneeling down by one of the sheep, a ewe. And so I walk over closer, and as I get to her, I see she's on her knees, and tears are streaming down her cheeks. The old ewe's having trouble giving birth to the lamb, and she's doing everything she can with her nursing powers to be able to help this ewe give birth to this lamb. Well, this lamb was born, but it was too hard on the ewe, and she died. There was two of them, two ewes that died that lambing season. And so she had two lambs on her hands. So what do you do with lambs that their mothers have died? Well, you try to get somebody to adopt them. Now, you don't have to worry about the adoption papers or anything, but you take the lambs and you try to find a ewe that has had a lamb, and you try to say, "Would you take this one?" And it didn't work. Neither of the lambs would be adopted by any of the ewes. They felt they had all they wanted to take on in their family. So they didn't adopt them. So what do you do when you have two lambs and nobody will adopt them? Two orphan lambs and nobody will adopt them. Well, naturally, you take them into the house. That's what Judy did. And she had this huge back pantry where they had the freezer and they had shelves with the canned goods and that types of thing. And that's where their big red dog lived. In this pantry. And so she moves the lambs into the pantry, and they bottle feed them and take care of them and everything, and the lambs grow up. Beautiful lambs. And they were kind of hard on the pastor when pastor made pastoral visits because the lambs got confused and they didn't know if they were lambs or if they were dogs because they lived with a big red dog. And so there was a dog door. You know, where the dog could go out without him having to open the big door. And so when you go over there, the dog come running out the dog door and come out and greet you. But as time went along, you drive up there and you see the dog door fly open. The dog comes flying out, but then there was two white blurs that would come out behind the dog, which were the two lambs, and they would come out to greet you also. Now, the dog taught them that they should run out, rear up, put their hooves on your car, paint finish, and look in the window at you, which they did. Beautiful lambs, perfect lambs, not a blemish on these lambs. Now, if Judy had committed sin, if you were in Judy's place and you committed sin, you have to go out to your flock, and these would have been one of the lambs that you would have chosen to make the sacrifice. You're saying, I don't know if I like this already. And so you take that lamb down to the sanctuary, and you stand there before the priests, and you're thinking, I don't know if I like this. But there you are, the priest is standing there, and in his hand he has a dagger. And you see the dagger. Okay, hurry up and get this over with. I don't like this. But he says, no, wait a minute, I didn't commit the sin, you did. Here's the dagger. You take the life of the lamb. And then you say, I don't really, wait a minute, you don't understand. You don't understand. You don't understand what's happening here. You don't understand what's being done for you. You don't understand that this lamb is giving up its life so that you can be forgiven of your sins. And we don't understand what Jesus has done for us, and that he came to this earth and gave his life that we might have eternal life. We don't understand what Jesus has done, and that he's prepared for us the seventh sacred direction that we might come and be renewed to go through the next week. And we're ungrateful for that most of the time. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You may say, I don't like this sacrificial system, but you don't understand. You haven't grasped the meaning of the offering. Praise God, we don't have to go get the lamb out of the flock any longer. Because Jesus did that for us once and for all. To gain this meaning, we must go to the cross with Jesus. Jesus is brought to the place of execution and he's nailed violently to the cross. But no complaint comes from his mouth. No complaints when the nails are driven through his hands and through his feet. We read this in Isaiah 53:7. He's placed upon the tree that is despised and is despised of all. And while this is happening to our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, a lamb is about to lose its life. Can you imagine a real lamb at the sanctuary? But the real Lamb of God is hanging on the tree, on the cross. But everyone's eyes is on the lamb at the sanctuary. The priest is about to kill the lamb. This is the evening sacrifice. So the priest is standing there, he has a dagger in his hand, he has a grip on the lamb. Because if you were the lamb, what would you do if you had the opportunity? Run away? The priest is standing there, has a grip on the lamb, he has a dagger in his hand, he's getting ready to take the life of the lamb, when all of a sudden things get dark and the earth starts to shake. And if you've ever been in an earthquake, it's an eerie feeling. And the earth starts to shake, and he's standing there. And then all of a sudden he hears something behind him, and behind him he hears something starting to tear, and the veil in the temple is starting to tear from the top to the bottom. He becomes very unnerved. He releases his grip on the lamb, and run, lamb, run! Here's your opportunity to run! And the lamb runs away, scurries down the steps. Now we must follow Jesus to the cross. Jesus has ministered to the people for 3.5 years. The time has come for him to make the ultimate sacrifice. It's not easy even for the Son of God. You remember he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. He retires to the garden to pray. He needs strength, as you and I need strength many times. Please don't let it be that I'm in trouble now, so I need to go to the closet and pray. That'll not get you through the week. Won't get you through. So he needs strength. He wants to pray. And so he goes to the garden to be alone, or at least away from people. He asks his disciples, would you please pray with me? And he leaves some, and he takes two a little farther with him, or three a little farther with him, and he asks them, would you please pray with me? He went a little farther in the garden, he fell upon his face, and he prayed earnestly. You know the story of how the sweat, the perspiration was as great drops of blood that fell from his brow as he prayed because of what he was getting ready to go through. And he needed strength to be able to do that. But he comes back to see his disciples, and lo and behold, there they are, asleep. Couldn't you even pray just for a little while with me? Yet he sleep. They sleep. The disciples are people that he's going to die for. That's what this whole thing's about. That he's going through this trying time because he's going to die for those people that he asked to pray for him. And they can't pray for him just for a little while, but they're asleep. He's going to die for those people. Then the mob comes for Jesus. More people that he's going to die for. More people that he's going to that cross to shed his blood for. The mob that comes. Are they worth it? Are any of these people worth dying for? It's a good thing that you and I were not there, and it was on us and for us to make the decision if they were worth dying for. Because we would have got up and walked away. They come to Jesus carrying sticks, torches. One of his disciples is with them, leading them. And he said, the one I kiss, hold fast. So he comes up to them. Jesus said to them, whom seek ye? And they said they wanted Jesus. And he said, I am he. And when he said that, guess what happened? They all fell to the ground as dead men. Run, lamb, run. Here's your opportunity to run. They're all on the ground. But he would not. He wouldn't run. Why? Because you and I needed him not to run. You and I needed him to go to Calvary's cross. He didn't have to. He could have called 10,000 angels to set him free. But he chose not to. Why? Because he wanted to give to us the opportunity to have eternal life through his sacrifice. What have we sacrificed for the Lord? I'm ashamed to talk about it. I'm ashamed to talk about it, my sacrifice. So I don't. I just pray for forgiveness and ask for him to give me wisdom to be able to move forward and do the things that he wants me to do. All I can do. I could never do anything to deserve what he's done for me. Never. So I have to accept his grace and his mercy. Why? Because he's the Lamb of God. He came to this earth when he could have run away. But he came to this earth and he stayed by and he died. He made the sacrifice that I might have eternal life. If that would not be something that should make me happy on the Sabbath day, I don't know what there is. to be able to get a glimpse of heaven, what heaven's really like, to understand that he's going to come and take me to that place. Praise God! Lord, please help me to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice for you. And what does that mean? What does that mean? I can only think that the most important thing is that he wants of us, of course, is to live for him, but for us to be active in sharing with others this plan that he's put in place that they might have eternal life. That's what he wants us to do. And when we've accomplished that to some extent, I don't understand that extent. You know, when the gospel has been preached to all the world and then the end shall come and Jesus is going to come back. Take us to heaven where we'll still have the sacred seventh direction, but we won't need it to be renewed because we'll be renewed completely. Amen. I'm looking forward to that time. And I pray, dear folk, that we each one will be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. It's not difficult. It's not difficult. It's easy, as a matter of fact, if we accept Jesus Christ and ask him to guide our path, to lay the path before us that he wants us to walk. Will we step off the path? Probably will. But you know what? He can put us back on the path. He can put us back on the path. And it will be easy for us to go to heaven with Jesus because he's our brother. He loved us so much that he gave his life. He came and sacrificed his life that you and I might have eternal life. Let us give thanks for that.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.